Good morning, family. So good to see y'all today and this morning. For those of you who I do not know, my name is Brian Carroll. I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors and elders here at Redeemer. And kind of like what Ryan alluded to on the front end, the hopes is that we will be back in our other space next week. And so I just, again, be praying. We hopefully will have be meeting with the fire marshal this week. That they'll give us the green light to go. Again, I cannot reiterate enough what Ryan said on the front end. Please check your email, all forms of communication from us, because we will be sending out updates and alerts throughout the week. So it is, again, the hope is to be here, to not be in here next week. But I will say there are two things coming up this week that we will be actually in our Redeemer building for. Wednesday, we will be having our many of you have gotten notifications about our kids ministry, kids volunteer training. Please, if you are part of kids ministry, plan to attend this meeting at 5 o'clock, 5 to 5:45 is meals and dinner. We'll hang out together. And then Charlie has a training for us for about 45 minutes. And then afterwards at 6:30, this is an invitation for anybody, where there's just going to be a little bit of an open house. And so it's really meant for our kids just to kind of get acquainted with their rooms and just kind of have some comfortability as they make that transition back. But also, if you just want to come and see what the building is like and hang out for a bit, come, please, 6:30. We'd love to have you. And then also, the other thing that's going to be happening is a week from today, this evening, there it is, chili and pie cook-off. Yes. We will be at the Redeemer building. Bring your best chili, bring your best pie. There are some prizes for winners. This isn't just like, okay, bring your best pie. No, there's a competition involved. And so if you are competitive, especially when it comes to the realm of culinary things, bring it, let's go. I was about to make a joke about us good Baptists. You know, we like good food, but we're not Baptists. Maybe some of y'all are, I don't know. So anyways, but no, that's next week. Please come. It's just such a sweet time for us to be together, to work together, to fellowship together. Thank you. That was going to be a problem later. Love for you to be a part. So those two things are happening next week, and by God's grace, we'll also be worshiping together next week at the Redeemer building. So anyways, that's all I have on the announcement side of things. So if you have your Bibles and not turned there already, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is where we're going to be this morning. And so it was September 3rd of last year where I got a call from Ryan that our building was literally flooded. And I kid you not, you could not take two steps without stepping in some kind of puddle of water. How many of y'all were there? Just stick your hands up or saw it and just, yeah. So if you want an eyewitness account, talk to the people with their hands. But again, I'm not exaggerating. Would you ever like walk into a room and you see so many problems and you don't even know where to begin? Anybody? No, just me. Okay, cool. I'm alone here. But it really was just like, it was overwhelming. And I've been told, I mean, I know for me that day, like I was a big ball of anxiety and stress. And I've been told before that I do not hide that well. And so if you were around me that day, you're probably going to give him some space a little bit. But it was probably one of the most like overwhelmingly stressful days that I can remember. It was really, really hard. But one of the cool things that I remember from those of you who came in and helped and mopped and brought shot back and just did what you could to gather together, I heard multiple times from different people is two things. Man, God is going to take care of us. And he must be doing something. God is going to take care of us, and he must be doing something. And really, to my shame, during those days, like those notes of encouragement probably went in one ear and out the other. But as I've gotten to sit on that sentiment a little bit more, the encouraging thing that I've just been so grateful for as I think about this body is that even in the midst of calamity, even in the midst of just being overwhelming of what you're looking at and stepping in water and being rained on inside, the care was more for the kingdom and not the building. The care was more for what is God doing? What is he up to instead of how are we going to all clean this up? And September 3rd, whether you know you were here, a part of Redeemer family during that time, or you weren't, is definitely a core moment for our church family, because those really were the events that have led us into this room for the last year or so. But what I want, why I want it to be a core memory for us, is not because of this new building that we're hoping to be into, but I want it to be seen as a reminder of the provision and grace of God that was displayed through his church, that was displayed through you. I'm looking out at a sea of faces, and I can think of stories of how each one of you in some way through this whole course of the year, whether it's serving and setting up, whether it's helping with logistical things, whether it's happening through, I mean, fill in the blank. I'm looking at how God has provided and just been working because of you, because of the Spirit of working you. And so what I know is in this room this morning, again, there might be kind of a spectrum of emotions here, whether or not this is our last official Sunday night. But I imagine this, a lot of you are excited. There's an excitement. There's a, let's go. Let's be in our space. Let's not have to. I'm looking at Rick and Andy, and like, you'd probably be okay if you never had to set up pipe and drape ever again, right? So I imagine for some of you, there's a lot of excitement, and there's an anticipation that we can get quote unquote back to normal. But I know many of you in here, like this is the only room you know. You're not aware or familiar with where we've been before. And while you know you hear us talk about the new building and have been announcing things, and some of you have even been up there to help clean and paint and all those things. If I had to venture a guess, that there might be also be some fear. There might be some fear that, you know, the thing that kind of drew me to this place, the sweetness that I've experienced, this family that I experienced, are we going to risk losing it whenever we get back? Are we going to risk it kind of this tight-knitness, this family culture that's been built among us this last year? Is that going to be lost? And so maybe the change is making you anxious. So wherever you are on the spectrum, hear me say this. The same Spirit who has been at work among us and building us up in Christ here is the same Spirit who will be doing the same things even if we're at a different location. The goal for us, the goal of the church, is not to achieve a certain form, meaning how things look or where we're at. The goal for us, the hope for us, is to continue to be a place that cares more about the fruit. That cares more about the fruit that the Spirit produces within us as opposed to the form in which how things look. I wanted to alleviate some fears and encourage us to like, hey, what we care about as a church is not going to change. Will it look different? Yes. Things are going to feel different. It's going to look different. Anytime you switch locations, it's just going to feel that way. But my hope for us, and really, again, we're going to use Acts 2 as kind of just to help us see, hey, what do we care about? What's important? What do we hope to continue as we transition as a church family? But my hope for us is that we would continue to be a church that longs more for the fruit, longs more for how the Spirit can work in us and shape us to look more like Jesus, and to be how that relates to one another, and that whatever methods, whatever means, whatever programs, whatever he does to do that, we're in submission to him for those things. That we are people who care more about what Jesus is producing in us as opposed to what things look around us. That's my hope for us today. And I'm just going to say, I think the remodel is awesome. It's going to be so cool to have our space again. But if we see getting back in the building as the goal of the church, we've missed it. If we see the goal as a church to get back into the building as the main aim, we've missed it. And so what do we care about? What do we hope to see continue as we transition as a church family? Acts 2 through 42 through 47 is going to help us. So let's go ahead and reread that again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So back in Acts 1, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven to be back with the Father. And right before he does, he gives the apostles and probably some other witnesses around this command that you will be witnesses from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And you're going to receive power. You're going to receive the Spirit to do that. But he says that, hey, before you go out and be witnesses, you don't need to do anything until you receive this Holy Spirit. So they were not to do this work and this work of building the kingdom on their own efforts. And so then you fast forward to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and we see this amazing display of how the Spirit of God descends upon the 120 that were in the upper room while they were praying. It was the season of Pentecost, which Pentecost was a Jewish festival that was celebrating the provision of God through, it was a harvest festival, really. But they're celebrating the provision of God. And during Pentecost, the city swelled. Some estimates say that there was almost 350,000 people in Jerusalem, which is about 200,000 more people than were normally there. So the city swells, and in this dramatic fashion, the Spirit of God descends upon this upper room in such a way that all the people on the outside notice. There was such a dramatic thing that was happening where people were taking note. What is going on? The text says that divided tongues of fire rested upon the apostles. And what's really interesting is that fire in the Old Testament was typically seen in conjunction with the presence of God. So you think about Moses and the burning bush. And one of the things you note also about fire in the Old Testament is especially as it resembled the presence of God, is that you do not get too close. There are warnings that, hey, if you get too close, you will be consumed. I mean, think what God tells Moses, hey, take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. And so what's interesting, though, in Acts 2, this imagery of fire that's resembling of the presence of God, it did not consume those in the upper room, but rather it rested. Meaning that the presence of God through his Holy Spirit has come upon the people. Has come upon the people. And what ensues is this amazing sermon from Peter, which he pulls so much Old Testament language. I mean, there's explicit quotes from Joel and the Psalms, but kind of implicit throughout that, you see some flashes of Ezekiel. And what you see is how that he's interpreting the signs of the Holy Spirit coming on them as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And ultimately how those ultimate prophecies point to Jesus of Nazareth being Lord, being God, being the Savior, being the anticipated Messiah that they had been long awaiting for thousands of years, the Jewish people. And in the midst of his sermon, he twice tells them, you were the ones that crucified him. You were the ones that killed him. And he calls them to repent. And guess what? Many do. It's wild. He says, you killed him. And many of the people say, hey, what do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. It says that in verse 37. And so what we see then now is that people are turning from their sins. And in one sermon, 3,000 people are added. What a man, like, not that we count stats of a sermon, that would be not a good thing, but that's kind of cool. You preach one sermon and 3,000 people get saved? Come on, that's awesome. And so 3,000 get saved. And what was the result of this salvation among this people? Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That word devoted means to attach yourself to something. And the way it's written, it's not just like, periodically, from time to time again, I'm going to listen to Peter. I'm going to you know, have some meals every now and then with people. I'm going to pray every now and then. It's this ongoing pattern and rhythm of their life. The people that came, that were saved, the rhythm of their life was to be attaching themselves to sound doctrine, to the apostles' teaching, to being around one another, to praying together, to the breaking of bread, which is really language for taking communion together. And so we see this community that was being formed by the gospel, and they had this deep fellowship with one another, so much so that what spilled from them was this overwhelming generosity. It wasn't forced. You don't see in Peter's sermon, okay, now that you have the Spirit, start giving your stuff away. You don't see that in the text. But what you do see is that a response from the gospel leads to an overwhelming generosity, to where you just have a group of people who care so deeply about one another and want to help one another because they realize how much they've been cared for and helped by Jesus. Absolutely incredible, isn't it? It's what we want, right? Don't we want this? We see it's like, yes, let's be an Acts 2 church. Here's two pitfalls. Here's two pitfalls that we could potentially be at risk for when we get to a text like Acts 2. So the first pitfall is we can read this text, and I think we can easily romanticize the early church. They had no problems. They were perfect. No issues. We need to go back to that. We need to go back to house churches. We need to just get to, we need to do, we're not doing church right because we're not looking like them. We need to do that. We can easily see this text solely as a prescription, as a command, as opposed to something that's just being described. The second pitfall is that we swing the other way, is that we see this as a text just presenting something that's historical that happened, and just like Luke is recounting some history, and that we don't really, it has no bearing on us today. So there's two pitfalls that we can either lean heavily on, this is just a prescription, this is a prescription, we have to do all the things here, or, hey, this has no bearing on us now, it's just describing something that happened. Here's the reality. There were some things that happened in Acts 2, 42 through 47, that were unique to their context. But what we see in Acts 2, 42 through 47, and their response being baptized in the Holy Spirit, is something that you see time and time again throughout all the New Testament. So there were some things unique to the context, but we also see what flowed from them by the power of the Spirit is consistent in other ways in other spots throughout the rest of Scripture. And so what this means for us is that there is something incredibly, incredibly important for us to glean from this text. There are some things we need to pay attention to. And that's where I think the emphasis of the fruit, not the form, comes into play. What is the fruit we see from these people? And so, first off, on a personal level, because I think there's really two kind of categories, I guess, you'll want to approach this from. Personally, what was some of the fruit that we see here? And then corporately, as a church, what do we see here? And so the first thing that we need to note here is that what we see in verses 42 through 47 is the fruit of repentance. What we see in 42 through 47 is the fruit of repentance. Really quick, look back up at verse 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, this is just right after Peter preached his sermon. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Remember, Peter twice accuses them that they killed Jesus. And when the crowd asks what they should do, Peter's first thing he says was repentance. Repentance. A realization that I am a sinner and have need of a Savior. Repentance of our sins is a necessary part of following Jesus. Johnny said it last week, but if we expect to grow in Christ, if we expect to produce, have the fruit of what we see in 42 through 47 come from us and among us, but we have unconfessed sin in our lives, we ought not to be surprised when we don't see these things. Repentance is a key part of understanding the gospel, understanding the good news of Jesus. We think about when the Spirit came, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, we see this in John 16, is that he comes to convict us of our sin. Meaning, we have sin. I have sin that needs to be brought before the Lord. I have sin that needs forgiveness. And repentance is not just a mean of penance, meaning, okay, I got to just do this, got to say I'm sorry, and then keep going the same way. Ultimately, what repentance is meant to do is fix our eyes on Jesus. Again, when he calls them to repent, he's not telling them just, okay, do these things, say sorry, and be good. He's calling them to have their attention fixed on the one who actually is saving them. He's calling them to help them see that at the end of the day, you cannot save yourself. In their context, the law was not going to save you. In our context, going to church every Sunday is not going to save you. Not cussing as much is not going to save you. What saves is what Jesus has done for us. He was the perfect Son of God. He lived a perfect life that we could not live. He died a death that he did not deserve on our behalf. And then he rose from the grave, defeating the things that chain us, that bound us. It's sin, Satan, and death. He defeated those things as he rose from the grave. What repentance does, it ought to humble us to see the reality of our own brokenness and our need for a Savior, and that Jesus provided himself to be that Savior. And when Jesus is the aim of our life and he's the source of our strength and our hope, it changes us. When we really receive and understand how lost we were and how far he went, it should change us. It should make repentance not feel like this dirty and bad word. We say it all the time. We're going to keep saying it. It's not. Repentance is an invitation to know Jesus more, to lay our lives down and let him, who's the author of life, speak into and change us. And what repentance does, it cultivates in us a heart that bears fruit that are reflective of his kingdom, especially as we see in the rest of Acts 42 through 47. If we want this kind of fruit, we have to begin with repentance. So the couple of simple questions I wanted to ask is the pattern of your life to continue to ask the Lord, search me and know me. How often do you ask the Lord to show you your sin? Because sometimes our sin's right in our face. It's obvious. I know I did that thing wrong. But a lot of times, it's actually the stuff that's under the hood, the motivations of the heart that the Spirit needs to pull up a little bit more. How often do you pray that prayer? Lord, search me and know me. Do you have unconfessed sin in your life? And what is stopping you, friend, from receiving the love and grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus? What is stopping you from laying that thing down so you can receive something that's actually more life-giving than your sin? Why would you not want to let go of the thing that is slowly putting you to death? And do you know that Jesus died for all your sins, even the one that you're probably most ashamed about? Even the one if you might be thinking, I know about that thing. When we submit ourselves to Jesus and we want to be a church that produces fruit, that just is overwhelmingly generous, that is all the things we see, we have to begin with an understanding that we are sinners in need of grace. We need repentance. And if we bypass our need for forgiveness, we bypass repentance, we will not be an effective church for the kingdom. If we are not constantly humbling ourselves before the Lord, we will not be an effective church. Because in some way, shape, or form, we're operating off of subtle pride. And so my hope is that we would be that church, that we would see the beauty of repentance, how it points us back to Jesus. But then, so that's personally, we have to kind of experience this first. We have to come to this reality first, that in order to be a church that just continues to care about one another and cares about the gospel, we have to begin there. But then also, there's a corporate reality. There's a corporate just overflow that comes from repentance. And we really see that, in what they were devoted to in verse 42. Let me read it again. He says, and they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. And so when the Spirit came and dwelt among them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the word, not to open up a can of worms here, but the word baptized here means to just like consume. It's just like they were just like completely just immersed in the Holy Spirit. And as they were immersed in the Holy Spirit, what they cared about changed. Not only did they become a people of repentance, but they became a people who devoted to the things that mattered to the kingdom. They became a people that were devoted to things that mattered to the kingdom. And again, it was not the form, but it was the fruit. It was the things that the Spirit produced in them. And so, what were those things? What were the things that we see that came from them being baptized by the Holy Spirit? What are the things that Luke wants us to pay attention to in Acts 2, that we ought to take note of? What fruit should we see? What things should we start to care about? Let's just go one by one in verse 42. First and foremost, we see that they were people that devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what this is really getting at is that, first off, is that we need to be people who's anchored in the hope of the gospel. So remember in Acts 1:8 again, going back there, I think it's the last time we're going there, he says he calls them witnesses. I think a lot of times we're really quick to read Acts 1:8 and be like, okay, I need to be a witness to the end of the earth. Yes, you do. Be a witness to the good news of gospel. But we're kind of quick to apply that verse to ourselves, forgetting that when he's talking about witnesses, he's talking about a group of people who actually witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. They actually witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. See, yes, we are called to be witnesses of the gospel to our workplaces, to those around us. But we personally, we're not witnesses of the resurrection. We've received that by faith, right? We've received that by faith. But the apostles were actual witnesses. They were the ones who actually saw Jesus die on the cross, and they saw him the 40 days after he rose from the grave, and they saw him ascend into them. They were actually witnesses of these things. And what's interesting is when you look at the word witness throughout the rest of Acts, it's typically the apostles attesting to some aspect of them noticing and seeing the resurrection, attesting to it. And so what this all means is that the apostles' witnessing of the resurrection was building a foundation. They were building a foundation of doctrine and belief and a way of Jesus that you and I, are you know, coming off of. Like they are the ones that are setting the foundation for us. And what this means is that we do not have the luxury to make up doctrine. Like their witnessing, their teaching is not something we have the privilege to change. And so what this means for us is that we want to be a people who are formed by the gospel. Be a people who are formed by the ones who lived with Jesus and witnessed to his resurrection, and by the power of his Spirit, we're teaching the things of Jesus. That's who we want to be formed by. A fruit of the Spirit is that we actually care to submit ourselves to the Word of God and not to the Word of what we think is right in any given moment. We're people who want to be shaped by God's agenda, by God's will instead of our own. We want to be a people who allow the good news of the gospel to be the thing that anchors us and propels us for all of life and living. So being a people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching is being a people who actually want to live and surrender to Jesus and his way, even when it may kind of rub against some of our own cultural sensibilities. We're in submission to him. And that's one fruit of a community that's been baptized by the Spirit, is that we care to actually surrender our way to God's way. But we don't just care about right teaching, but we also care about one another. He says that they were also devoted to the fellowship. So the word for fellowship is a word that you might be familiar with. It's called koinonia. Say koinonia. With more enthusiasm, koinonia. One more time. Koinonia. All right, yep. All right. So koinonia, what the word means, it's this word that means this close fellowship, this close association under a common thing. And so the fellowship that they had wasn't just like they're getting and hanging out together, but the fellowship was rooted in the fact that they were all believers of Jesus. They were all now followers of Jesus. And so Christ, the gospel, was the thing that united these people. And because of this unity under Jesus, their life and rhythms were now centered around being around each other. Like their rhythms consisted of being together often. And what did their fellowship look like? Let me reread 44 through 46, just to get a sense of what did their fellowship actually look like, this care, this being together. Luke writes, "And all who believed were together and all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people." What did their fellowship look like? It looked like them learning together and serving one another together. It looked like sharing meals together, like being in each other's homes. Welcoming one another to the table. It looked like attending temple together, to the worship together. It also looked like praising God together. It looked like them being generous and sharing their things. Here's what's interesting about this specific cultural moment. So again, Pentecost is the backdrop, right? People came in from all over the world for this Jewish festival. And 3,000 were saved, and then more were being added every day. The 3,000 who were saved, the sense you get is that they didn't go back to wherever they were from. They actually stayed in Jerusalem. They left their homes, they left their jobs, they left their place of security and comfort, and they stayed because, hey, here are these men who are telling me about the things of Jesus. I need to learn more about him, so I want to be around his people more, so I'm going to stay. And so what happened then? Where are those people going to live that stayed? What were those people going to do for food and for sustenance and for provision? And they had all things in common. The locals helped. Those who were still in Jerusalem, let's help my brothers and sisters. So as you see here, what their fellowship looked like, it was a deep care for one another that spilled out in a generosity of heart towards the other. No one saw that this is my stuff. And I'll just give you a little bit. And no one saw that no one saw that it was just like, okay, I'm just going to give a little bit. You see that they just like, everyone just had their stuff as something that God had given them for him to use as he wanted them to use. And so there was this great need there. And so here's the point. Is what we see is that generosity flows from the Spirit and it plays itself out in a deep, deep love and care for one another that, you know what, at the end of the day, God, this belongs to you. Generosity is something that comes from the Spirit. And as he grows us in love and fellowship for one another, we begin to more and more realize, you know what, God, use my stuff how you want. Use my time how you want. Use my life how you want. What I've seen time and time and time again over this course of this last year is church, you just doing that. just want to take a moment and just celebrate that the fellowship that I've seen among one another, this care for one another, this generosity with one another. I've seen that in more ways than I can even tell right now. I've seen a generosity in giving, and so many of you guys have sacrificially have just contributed to the building and to help in that way. I've seen so many of you, be generous in your time. I think every one of our small groups over the last 2 or 3 weeks laid aside their small group time to help just meet some needs at the building. It was actually really fun to serve together too. I've seen many of you take time out of your busy schedules because you had a brother or sister who was struggling or in some kind of sin, and you were willing to come and meet them in those spaces. Generosity is not just monetary. Yes, it is that. But it's just, again, it's a willing to surrender my life for the sake of the kingdom. It's an overflow of what the Spirit is doing within us. And being a church devoted to fellowship means that when we're together, at the end of the day, our hope for one another is not just okay, let's do some other things. Our hope to one another is to build each other up in such a way, whatever it means or whatever it looks like, so that my brother or sister can know Jesus more. Christ is the aim of our fellowship. Christ is the aim and the purpose and the point of us being together, which is why being together, whether it's a Sunday morning worship, whether it's a small group, whether it's in a home, sharing a meal, whether it's fill in the blank, it is a privilege and it is a grace and it is good. And it is meant to be this thing that honestly like helps sustain us until Jesus comes back. We need the body. We need the church. If you ever hear somebody says, I follow Jesus, I love Jesus, but not the church, love them, be kind to them. I question their theology. Jesus died for us. So the bride is obviously important. And my hope for us as we keep like, as we move in, as we transition, is like our care for one another does not end here, but that we'll continue to build off what the Lord has been doing within us last year and just keep pressing forward. And we see finally, we see also, so they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, good doctrine, sound doctrine. They devote themselves to the fellowship, and then devote themselves to the prayers. Again, another really interesting thing is that before the Holy Spirit came, so Jesus descends into heaven in Acts 1, and before the Spirit descends on them in Acts 2, we see that the apostles, and there's about 120 in that upper room, people who had lived and were around Jesus, and they devoted themselves to prayer. While they waited for the Spirit, they prayed. And it should not surprise us if the pattern of their life before the Spirit came was dependency on God and was praying, then we shouldn't be surprised that the way these 3,000 were being discipled, this new crop of believers, it should not surprise us that prayer was still really, really important, that the apostles wanted to encourage a culture of prayer within the body of one another. Prayer displays our need for God. What's a Redeemer sermon without the application being prayer, right? Prayer is the way we get to commune with the Father. It's the place where we get to enjoy relationship with Him. Prayer shows our surrender to God and His way and Him being the sustainer and carrier of all things. Prayer emphasizes our need for Him. And so creating a culture where you're devoted to the thing that's highlighting your dependency, that's highlighting Jesus, is a product of the Spirit. Because on our own, right? Again, how many of us would agree to the fact that apart from the Spirit of God at work in us, I'm running this thing. I'm control. I'm the master of my own destiny. It's all about what I can do. Prayer humbles us and reminds us that at the end of the day, yes, we are called to do things. We're not passive. We're not just like, okay, God. But the reality is, as life, we go about life, we need God to be the mover. It's a mystery. It is a mystery. But I think about where we are today. God has sovereignly used the prayers of the saints to help us get here. as I think about where I am personally, think about where you are personally in your own growth and maturity in Christ. How many people do you think have been praying for you? How many people do you think have just like labored in prayer and just have asked the Lord and pleaded to the Lord on your behalf? Even if it's just one person. And we don't know how the prayers of the saints, the weight, I don't think we realize the weight of the prayers of the saints carry, how the Lord sovereignly uses it. Yes, there's so much mystery there. But a people devoted to prayer ultimately have their eyes fixed on Jesus, who know their need, and ultimately are growing in delight and communion with the Father. And here's the thing. We want to continue to be about that. Like, we still care deeply about that. Our prayer and worship nights are a great, are part of that rhythm. That's why we do it every week, every month, is that we want to be, as a church, remind one another of our need for the Lord. And that's a corporate space in which we get to practice this. But again, prayer, being a people marked by prayer, is ultimately a being a people who are marked by just realizing their own need. And so these are the things that I long for us to grow. And these are the things I know for many of us. We look at Acts 42 through 47. It's like, man, we want these things. We want to be about these things. And I hope for us is that we would be an Acts 2 church, not in the sense of, okay, that's all, let's become a house church. Nothing against house churches. I know some amazing, godly people who are doing incredible kingdom work through house church. But my hope, just when I say I would love for us to be an Acts 2 church, is that we are a people who are so reliant on the Holy Spirit. And because of that, and we see our need for repentance. We see our need to surrender even the things I want to hold on to the Lord and confess. That we see the beauty and richness of God's word, that we actually care about sound doctrine. We care about that. We allow God's agenda and God's will and his way to be the thing that forms us and shapes us instead of letting culture be the thing that shapes us. I want us to be a people that, as a result of us understanding of what Jesus has done for us, that overflows in generosity towards one another because we have a Savior who's been incredibly generous to us. And I want us to be a people who, as a result of that as well, that we just, man, we see our need. We see the goodness of Jesus. And we see prayer as the vehicle in which we get to commune with the Father. And we see prayer also as this corporate thing that we get to participate in together. And the thing to note, too, is when we are a church that longs to see the fruit of Acts 2, 42 through 47, what's the last thing that we see happen as a result of this church being devoted to these things? They said they're praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the number day by day. A unified church on the gospel who's longing to see Jesus known amongst one another will be an apologetic to the loss of the goodness of Jesus. A unified church is a way that lost people can see the goodness of Jesus. And so I want us to be about these things. I want us together to long to care about these things still. And again, we it does not matter where we gather on a Sunday. What matters is Jesus the aim of my life? Is he the one I'm surrendering my life to? Am I allowing him to shape me? Am I allowing his spirit to transform me? Or am I just more reliant on the form? Am I more reliant on the methods? Am I more reliant on the space? I want us to be a people who has such a love for one another because we understand the love that God has for us. And there is one other thing that they devoted themselves to in verse 42, and it says to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, you kind of see in the text as well that there was an aspect, they shared meals together and they shared homes together and they invited people over for dinner. I think that could partially mean that, but I think what breaking the bread here also means is that they took communion together. What unified them, what reminded them, what one fruit of the Spirit at work in them was that they were people who constantly went back to the table, who constantly went back to their need for the gospel. And here's the beautiful thing. Where we worship does not determine whether or not there is a table. Whether we're back here next Sunday or somewhere else, or Jesus returns in between, which honestly, that's the ideal option. Where we worship does not determine whether or not there's a table to come to. There is always a table to come to. And we come to the table because ultimately we come with this posture of neediness. We come to this posture of, at the end of the day, I am a sinner in need of grace. Not just I, we are sinners in need of grace. And Jesus provided himself to be our Savior when he spilled his blood, when he broke his body, which is what the elements represent. We together are breaking bread together and proclaiming to one another our need for Jesus. And so when we come to the table, we come, every single one of us, no exceptions, no one excluded, come with need and knowing that we have a Savior who provided. And so my hope for us, church family, is wherever we are next week, whether it's here or elsewhere, let Jesus be the aim of our life. Let's be a people who are seeing our sin in such a way that we don't feel the condemnation of it, but rather we feel the grace that in spite of that thing, we get to go to Jesus. We get to bring it to him. I want us to be a people who care about the gospel, who care about one another. And by God's grace and his Spirit alone, he's going to help us keep caring about those things. Amen. Let me pray for us, and then we'll take communion and break bread together.